Greetings. My 3-minute introduction here is being redone now, July 26, 2021, as the old one started sounding muddy. I also slightly changed and improved it, so please listen to it at least once. Thank you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and thus in the family of God, for listening to my podcast, Personal God Consciousness in Jesus and Living Eternal Truth. I am Brother Dave, your host. Please visit my large website, www.purechristians.org, or ledbyjesus.org, the same website. You will find many valuable and comprehensive religious and spiritual resources there. When you get there, scroll about 25% down the home page, and then you may read, download, and share my always free 100-page PDF of key highlights of my books on the nature, life, and teachings of our Creator Son of God and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. If any here wish to receive by email a free copy of the text of my podcast show, comment, ask questions, and or receive more free text, just email me, dave@purechristians.org. Freely we have received truth in God's Spirit. Freely we love to share His truth. We hope and pray that you do too. We thank you, our brothers and sisters, and the perfecting family of God, of all mankind here on earth. We thank you all for listening. Thank you for your spiritual support by following, liking, downloading, and sharing these podcasts. I never ask for money. This is a 45-year-to-date labor of love. The more living truth from Jesus that you share, the more living truth you are. I have selected verses and paragraphs in each topic from the Christian Bible and from the unique 2,097-page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, which is named the Urantia Book, U-R-A-N-T-I-A. That supernal revelation was given to all humans on Urantia, our planet Earth, given around A.D. 1935 in modern American English in Chicago, Illinois, USA, and allows our truth-seeking minds and souls much joy and enthusiasm as we read and reflect on these powerful and transforming intellectual, moral, and spiritual truths. All reflective truth-seeking and God-conscious humans on this planet will find some value from these readings and my comments. The Urantia Book is freely available online in English, which has no copyright. Only humans can hold a copyright. However, this revelation was given by superhuman spiritual beings, making it fully free in the public domain to allow worldwide sharing to help transform our still needy planet. Please share it wisely, as too much light of truth to most humans can be initially blinding. Now we continue in the Urantia Book, the last part 4, The Life and Teachings of Jesus. This is paper 136, Baptism of Jesus and the 40 Days. Introduction, paragraph 2. When John preached the coming kingdom, the burden of his message was, repent, flee from the wrath to come. When Jesus began to preach, there remained an exhortation to repentance, but such a message was always followed by the gospel of Jesus, the good tidings of the joy and liberty of the new kingdom. That's in doing the will of God in the family of God. Section 3, the 40 days, paragraph 5. While he, Jesus, tarried on the mountain, that's Mount Hermon in the land of the Gentiles, talking with Gabriel, he is our universe chief executive under Jesus, the constellation father of Edentia, a constellation is 1/100th of Jesus' local universe of Nebadon, constellation father of Edentia appeared to Jesus and Gabriel in person, saying, the records are completed. The sovereignty of Jesus Christ Michael, number 611,121, over his universe of Nebadon, rests in completion at the right hand of the universal Father. I bring to you the bestowal release of Emmanuel, your sponsor brother, for the Urantia incarnation. You are at liberty now, or at any subsequent time, in the manner of your own choosing, to terminate your incarnation bestowal, ascend to the right hand of your Father, receive your sovereignty, and assume your well-earned unconditional rulership of all Nebadon. I also testify to the completion of the records of the super-universe by authorization of the Ancients of Days, having to do with the termination of all sin rebellion in your universe and endowing you with full and unlimited authority to deal with any and all such possible upheavals in the future. Technically, your work on Urantia, Earth, and in the flesh of the mortal creature is finished. Your course from now on is a matter of your own choosing. I add, Jesus Christ then was vicegerent deity, just representative deity status. By his decision to stay here longer, fully doing God's will, the Paradise Universal Father then elevated Jesus Christ Michael up to a higher Master Son, who is fully God to all of us in his and our local universe of Nevadon. That was done May 18th, AD 30 on, when Jesus Christ Michael returned here from Paradise as he, the Spirit of all truth, the Spirit of truth as God. And he is eternally with us as we long ascend into final Paradise residence and eternally beyond. Section 4, Plans for Public Work, Paragraph 6. Gabriel had reminded Jesus that there were two ways in which he might manifest himself to the world in case he should choose to tarry on Urantia for a time. And it was made clear to Jesus that his choice in this matter would have nothing to do with either his universe sovereignty or the termination of the Lucifer Rebellion. These two ways of world ministry were, number one, his own way, the way that might seem most pleasant and profitable from the standpoint of the immediate needs of this world and the present edification of his own universe. Number two, the Father's way, the exemplification of a far-seeing ideal of creature life visualized by the high personalities of the Paradise Administration of the Universe of Universes. Paragraph 9, this is in part, on the third day of this isolation, Jesus promised himself he would go back to the world to finish his earth career, and that in a situation involving any two ways, he would always choose the Father's will. And he lived out the remainder of his earth life always true to that resolve. Even to the bitter end, he invariably subordinated his sovereign will to that of his Heavenly Father. Section 5, The First Great Decision. And this will be in part because I'll take out some complex topics and not really on this topic we're doing here. So we'll read paragraphs 2, 3, and 5. Jesus decided that he would not utilize a single personality of this vast assemblage unless it should become evident that this was his Father's will. Jesus had billions and billions of angels and sons of God who could come down and do superhuman things according to Jesus' will, as Jesus is in charge of everybody in this local universe except God the Father and the Eternal Son on Paradise and the Infinite Spirit. Paragraph 3. Thus, by one great decision, Jesus voluntarily deprived himself of all superhuman cooperation in all matters having to do with the remainder of his mortal career, unless the Father might independently choose to participate in some certain act or episode of the Son's earth labors. Paragraph 5, in part, in order to prevent the appearance of apparent time miracles, Jesus could totally transcend time, of course, it was necessary for God-man Jesus to remain constantly time-conscious. Any lapse of time-consciousness on his part in connection with the entertainment of definite desire was equivalent to the enactment of the thing conceived in the mind of the Creator Son and without the intervention of time, and it would instantly be. Section 6, the second decision, paragraph 1, in part, should he go in quest of food as any ordinary man would? Or should he merely exercise his normal creative powers and produce suitable bodily nourishment ready at hand? Paragraph 2. Jesus now deliberately chose to pursue the path of normal earthly existence. He definitely decided against a policy which would transcend, violate, or outrage his own established natural laws. The Master thereby chose a program of living which was the equivalent of deciding against miracles and wonders. Again, he decided in favor of the Father's will. Again, he surrendered everything into the hands of his Paradise Father. Now, as you know from reading in the Bible, and as this Urantia book has, Jesus did many miracles. He did many physical miracles, as well as intellectual healing, spiritual healing, and so on. And the reason that they were done was it was God's will that they be done. Now why? I think because if Jesus did no physical miracles at all, probably the story that we have in the Bible about his coming and goings here and what he did, the wonderful things he did and what he taught, would not be here. So God had to allow a few miracles to keep humans who think only in physical terms mainly interested and willing to record what they remembered about Jesus' teachings. So that had to be done. And God the Father, in his infinite wisdom, knew not only then but now and in all future what will happen in our spiritual progression. God is timeless. God the Father has no outside and no beyond, no past and no future. All reality is eternal now to God the Father. Jesus has that existential ability, but he also lived here in time and space, so he has experiential ability in addition to existential. So besides being our universe creator father, Jesus is also our very elder brother. So he knows everything, all our problems and troubles. I believe that no human ever had more troubles and problems than Jesus Christ did. That's all wonderful that God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit can perfectly minister to us now and as we ascend eternally. Reading on, paragraph 3 on, Jesus' human nature dictated that the first duty was self-preservation. That is the normal attitude of the natural man on the worlds of time and space, and it is, therefore, a legitimate reaction of an earth mortal. But Jesus was not concerned merely with this world and its creatures. This is important. He was living a life designed to instruct and inspire the manifold creatures of a far-flung universe. I add, spirit beings in 570 heavenly spheres in Navadan and approaching 10 million human inhabited worlds therein. So it's a huge local universe, and there are countless human beings that received the teachings that Jesus gave here on earth. Reading on, before his baptismal illumination, he had lived in perfect submission to the will and guidance of his heavenly Father. He emphatically decided to continue on just such implicit mortal dependence on the Father's will. He proposed to follow the unnatural course. He decided not to seek self-preservation. That's in the physical sense. Jesus is immune in personality and spirit, soul and mind, from any harm or change or destruction. But humans could destroy his physical body, which they did. Reading on, he chose to go on pursuing the policy of refusing to defend himself. In reaching this conclusion in regard to the appetite of the physical nature as expressed in hunger for food, the Son of Man made his final declaration concerning all other urges of the flesh and the natural impulses of human nature. I add, Jesus incarnate lived a perfect, godly, sin-free life. Reading on, paragraph 6, the Jews were expecting a Messiah who would do even greater wonders than Moses. But Jesus decided against such a magnificent program of power and glory. Jesus looked upon such a course of expected miracle working as harking back to the olden days of ignorant magic and the degraded practices of the savage medicine men. Possibly for the salvation of his creatures, he might accelerate natural law. But to transcend his own laws, even the physical laws here made by Jesus, to transcend his own laws, either for the benefit of himself or the overawing of his fellow men, that he would not do. And the Master's decision was final. The Jews believed the Messiah would usher in an era of miraculous plenty. The Hebrews had long been nurtured on traditions of miracles and legends of wonders. Jesus was not a Messiah coming to multiply bread and wine. But he did one time because God the Father decided that had to be done so that people were more interested in Jesus. Reading on, he came not to minister to the temporal needs only. He came to reveal his Father in heaven to his children on earth, while he sought to lead his children of earth to join him in a sincere effort so to live as to do the will of the Father in heaven. In this decision, Jesus of Nazareth portrayed to an onlooking universe of folly and sin, for prostituting divine talents and God-given abilities for personal aggrandizement, or for purely selfish gain and glorification. That was the sin of Lucifer and Satan and Caligastia, fallen sons of God, against God and Jesus, started 200,000 years ago, and it was still going on when Jesus incarnated here. I add, all of those rebel fallen sons of God have been defeated by Jesus and replaced with loyal sons of God now. We're thankful for that. So there's no demonic possession. That's impossible. But some people still believe foolish things, and they try to exercise and remove demons when the person just has a physical illness or epilepsy or something. Hopefully in the near future they'll stop doing such terrible things. Paragraph 10. This great decision of Jesus portrays dramatically the truth that selfish satisfaction and sensuous gratification, alone and of themselves, are not able to confer happiness upon evolving human beings. There are higher values in mortal existence, intellectual mastery, and spiritual achievement, which far transcend the necessary gratification of man's purely physical appetites and urges. Man's natural endowment of talent and ability should be chiefly devoted to the development and ennoblement of his higher powers of mind and spirit. I add, all normal humans are spirit endowed to easily transcend and control their lower animal nature. Failing to do so leads to additional burdens in this first and only physical life. We are resurrected as higher souls and then higher spirits. There is no barbaric, quote, bodily resurrections, unquote, and no going backward, quote, reincarnations, unquote. God ordains that we continue to ever progress. Be you perfect, even as I am perfect, is God and Jesus' loving invitation command to each and all humans. That's wonderful. Okay, last paragraph here in this section. Jesus thus revealed to the creatures of his universe, that includes humans, of course, too, here, the technique of the new and better way, the higher moral values of living, and the deeper spiritual satisfactions of evolutionary human existence in the worlds of space. Section 7, the third decision. There remained yet other problems for Jesus to solve. What would be his attitude when confronted by personal danger? He decided to exercise normal watch care over his human safety and to take reasonable precaution to prevent the untimely termination of his career in the flesh, but to refrain from all superhuman intervention when the crisis of his life in the flesh should come. Understanding all of this and knowing that the Master refused to work in defiance of his established laws of nature insofar as his personal conduct was concerned, you know of a certainty that he never walked on the water, nor did anything else which was an outrage to his material order of administering the world. Throughout his entire life, Jesus was consistently loyal to this decision. No matter whether the Pharisees taunted him for a sign, or the watchers at Calvary dared him to come down from the cross, he steadfastly adhered to the decision of this hour on the hillside. Section 8, the fourth decision. The next great problem with which this God-man wrestled, and which he presently decided in accordance with the will of the Father in heaven, concerned the question as to whether or not any of his superhuman powers should be employed for the purpose of attracting the attention and winning the adherence of his fellow men. And always did he refuse the taunting challenge of his enemies to, quote, show us a sign, unquote, in proof and demonstration of his divinity. Jesus very wisely foresaw that the working of miracles and the execution of wonders would call forth only outward allegiance by overawing the material mind. Such performances would not reveal God nor save men. That's his purpose, is to reveal God and to save humans. When they say save men, they mean all humans, because all men and women equally are spiritually classified as sons of God. Females are sons of God, just as males are here. The daughters of God are not humans. The daughters of God are the many types of angels. Reading on, he refused to become a mere wonder worker. He resolved to become occupied with but a single task, the establishment of the kingdom of heaven, or the family of God, or doing the Father's will. Many terms Jesus used interchangeably. Jesus had traveled much. He recalled Rome, Alexandria, and Damascus. He knew the methods of the world, how people gain their ends in politics and commerce by compromise and diplomacy, and even now by cheating. Would he utilize this knowledge in the furtherance of his mission on earth? No. He likewise decided against all compromise with the wisdom of the world and the influence of riches in the establishment of the kingdom. He again chose to depend exclusively on the Father's will. Jesus chose to establish the kingdom of heaven in the hearts of mankind by natural, ordinary, difficult, and trying methods, just such procedures as his earth children must subsequently follow in their work of enlarging and extending that heavenly kingdom. For well did the Son of Man know that it would be, quote, through much tribulation that many of the children of all ages would enter into the kingdom, unquote. Jesus was now passing through the great test of civilized man, to have power and steadfastly refuse to use it for purely selfish or personal purposes. Jesus portrayed to all the worlds of his vast universe of Nebanon, which has 10 million human inhabited planets at the end of this first age, and it has 570 progressively higher soul level heavens that we ascend through, the folly of creating artificial situations for the purpose of exhibiting arbitrary authority or of indulging exceptional power for the purpose of enhancing moral values or accelerating spiritual progress. Jesus of Nazareth refused to compromise with evil, much less to consort with sin. The Master triumphantly put loyalty to his Father's will above every other earthly and temporal consideration. I add, Jesus did not incarnate here just to teach this small planet Earth the reality of God and man combined. His God-man life here was and is to teach all beings and humans in this large local universe of Nebanon. Section 9, the fifth decision, this is all here in full. Having settled such questions of policy as pertain to his individual relations to natural law and spiritual power, he turned his attention to the choice of methods to be employed in the proclamation and establishment of the kingdom of God. John, that's John the Baptist, had already begun this work. How might he continue the message? How should he take over John's mission? How should he organize his followers for effective effort and intelligent cooperation? Jesus was now reaching the final decision, which would forbid that he further regard himself as the Jewish Messiah, at least as the Messiah was popularly conceived in that day. They wanted a warrior king Messiah that would sit on the throne of David and make Israel and the Jews dominant over the whole world. That did not happen. That will never happen, because God the Father loves everybody equally. He has no favorites. There's no favored nation. There's no favored race. All humans are equally the same in possible spiritual destiny. But that's up to our free will decision if we desire that or not. Reading on, paragraph 2, the Jews envisaged a deliverer who would come in miraculous power to cast down Israel's enemies and establish the Jews as world rulers, free from want and oppression. Look what that got them. Study history. Jesus knew that this hope would never be realized. He knew that the kingdom of heaven had to do with the overthrow of evil in the hearts of men, and that it was purely a matter of spiritual concern. He thought out the advisability of inaugurating the spiritual kingdom with a brilliant and dazzling display of power. Such a course would have been permissible and wholly within the jurisdiction of Michael. But he fully decided against such a plan. He would not compromise with the revolutionary techniques of Caligastia, that's the former rebel planetary prince removed by Jesus here when he was incarnate in AD 30, and all the fallen angels, devils, and demons are now removed and have been replaced with godly, loyal, trustworthy agencies. He had won the world in potential by submission to the Father's will, and he proposed to finish his work as he had begun it, as the Son of Man. You can hardly imagine what would have happened on your rancho had this God-man, now in potential possession of all power in heaven and on earth, once decided to unfurl the banner of sovereignty to marshal his wonder-working battalions in militant array. But he would not compromise. He would not serve evil that the worship of God might presumably be derived therefrom. He would abide by the Father's will. He would proclaim to an onlooking universe, quote, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And now, you can worship Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God indwells Jesus and the Holy Spirit also. Paragraph 4, as the days passed, with ever-increasing clearness, Jesus perceived what kind of a truth revealer he was to become. He discerned that God's way was not going to be the easy way. He began to realize that the cup of the remainder of his human experience might possibly be bitter, but he decided to drink it. Even his human mind is saying goodbye to the throne of David. Step by step, this human mind follows in the path of the divine. I wanted to add here that Joseph and Mary, his human parents, wanted him to be a warrior king set on the throne of David, because that's what they were taught. The Jews were all taught that the Messiah would be this warrior king and nobody else. So that's why a lot of people rejected Jesus' spiritual teachings. Reading on, the human mind still asks questions, but unfailingly accepts the divine answers as final rulings in this combined life of living as a man in the world, while all the time submitting unqualifiedly to the doing of the Father's eternal and divine will. Rome was mistress of the Western world. The Son of Man, now in isolation and achieving these momentous decisions, with the host of heavens at his command, represented the last chance of the Jews to attain world dominion. But this earth-born Jew, who possessed such tremendous wisdom and power, declined to use his universe and domus for either the aggrandizement of himself or for the enthronement of his people. He saw, as it were, quote, the kingdoms of this world, unquote, and he possessed the power to take them. The Most High is of Edentia. Those are high sons of God, just two levels under Jesus Christ, Michael. One step higher than those would be the Melchizedek sons of God. And the highest is our Creator Son of God, Jesus Christ, Michael, coordinate with God. And one is God now. He is a master son, higher than the Creator Son, after completing his last bestowal here on earth. The Most High's Vedentia had resigned all these powers into his hands, but he did not want them. The kingdoms of earth were paltry things to interest the creator and ruler of a universe. It had only one objective, the further revelation of God to man, the establishment of the kingdom, the rule of the Heavenly Father in the hearts of mankind. That is an ongoing process. It's still a backward, confused world, but it's much better thanks to the teachings of Jesus. Paragraph 7, the idea of battle, contention, and slaughter were repugnant to Jesus. He would have none of it. He would appear on earth as the Prince of Peace to reveal a God of love. Before his baptism, he had again refused the offer of the Zealots to lead them in rebellion against the Roman oppressors. Now he made his final decision regarding those scriptures which his mother had taught him, such as, quote, "The Lord has said to me, quote, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." See how barbaric that is? I add, we love and follow only Jesus and his words of eternal truth, not the thousands of barbaric, ungodly quotes of unknown human authors of the Old Testament. Jesus came because the Old Testament was so far short of the nature of God the Father. Though the Old Testament, Isaiah probably was the greatest prophet, he had some powerful things that Jesus requoted. If Jesus requotes part of the Old Testament, that's good. That's just as good as the New Testament, or better. See what I mean? In 45 years of sharing Jesus' gospel and the life and teachings of Jesus, I only use 1 or 2% of the Old Testament as worthy. And I use about 25% of the New Testament. And, of course, I follow the Urantia book, which is a true spiritual revelation, much, much higher than any small Bible. In the whole New Testament, there's only 1,024 unique words said by Jesus. Now, if they're said in four parts like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, then they only counted as one time. So his unique words are just 1,024. Jesus had to say in his earth life here of about 36 years, at least 1 million words, maybe 2 million words. We have in the Urantia book, not everything Jesus said, but we have the highest spiritual truths that Jesus said in part 4, which is 725 pages. That's roughly, probably at least 1/3 of 1 million words, either said by Jesus or spiritual agents describing Jesus' doings, his character and nature. It's a beautiful study. If you really want to learn the Bible, you should read at least the first part of this Urantia book, Revelation, and read all of the part 4 on Jesus. And then you'll really understand the Bible much better. There's a book, if you're really interested in this, there's a book written about 15, 20, 25 years ago called Paramony, P-A-R-A-M-O-N-Y, by Dwayne Fall. He was an Army or Naval general. He had access to a supercomputer. And he put out this Paramony book. It has over 60,000 cross-references both ways, paralleling and harmonizing the Bible and the Urantia book. So any Bible quote, you can look it up and see if there's a Urantia explanation or any Urantia paragraph that's in there. You can see if there's a Bible correlation. It's a beautiful way to combine the two. I use it almost every day. We're now in paragraph 8. Jesus of Nazareth reached the conclusion that such utterances did not refer to him. At last and finally, the human mind of the Son of Man made a clean sweep of all these messianic difficulties and contradictions. Hebrew scriptures, parental training, Shazan teaching, Jewish expectations, and human ambitious longings. Once and for all, he decided upon his course. He had returned to Galilee and quietly began the proclamation of the kingdom and trust his Father, as the personalized gesture, God's will indwelling Jesus, to work out the details of procedure day by day. By these decisions, Jesus set a worthy example for every person on every world throughout a vast universe when he refused to apply material tests to prove spiritual problems, when he refused presumptuously to defy natural laws. He set an inspiring example of universal loyalty and moral nobility when he refused to grasp temporal power as a prelude to spiritual glory. If the Son of Man had any doubts about his mission and his nature when he went up in the hills after his baptism, he had none when he came back to his fellows following the 40 days of isolation and decisions. Jesus has formulated a program for the establishment of the Father's kingdom. He will not cater to the physical gratification of the people. He will not deal out bread to the multitudes as he has so recently seen it being done in Rome. And as I said before, Jesus did that once to teach his apostles and believers that no spiritual gains would result. When they wanted to make him king after getting the fish and the bread miraculously brought by Jesus, Jesus refused. Most of them got mad and walked away and said, "I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I want the goodies. I want the physical food for not doing any work. I love being lazy." See, that's human nature. But God the Father loves them. Most of them, probably, even though they rejected Jesus, right now, most, I believe, have been resurrected, and they're learning more truth up on the higher heavens. Jesus has made the next 7 heavens probationary to us, and these 7 heavens allow us to go through roughly up to about 7,000 years of slowly removing the gross, barbaric, mean, selfish animal natures that we all have. So God loves us and gives us so much time in his lavish mercy to get rid of the terrible things we're doing down here. Reading on, they grasp only a little of Jesus' high spiritual life and teachings. That's what I said. Now reading on, he will not attract attention to himself by wonder-working, even though the Jews are expecting just that sort of a deliverer. Neither will he seek to win acceptance of a spiritual message by a show of political authority or temporal power. In rejecting these methods of enhancing the coming kingdom in the eyes of the expectant Jews, Jesus made sure that these same Jews would certainly and finally reject all of his claims to authority and divinity. Knowing all this, Jesus long sought to prevent his early followers alluding to him as the Messiah. But they were very stubborn. Throughout his public ministry, he was confronted with the necessity of dealing with three constantly recurring situations: the clamor to be fed, the insistence on miracles, and the final request that he allow his followers to make him king. But Jesus never departed from the decisions which he made during these days of his isolation in the Parian Hills. Section 10, the sixth decision, and this is just one paragraph in section 10. On the last day of this memorable isolation, before starting down the mountain, that's Mount Hermon, to join John and his disciples, the Son of Man made his final decision. And this decision he communicated to the personalized adjuster within him in these words, quote, "And in all other matters, as in these now of decision record, I pledge you I will be subject to the will of my Father." And of course, the adjuster is the will of God our Father on paradise. When he had thus spoken, he journeyed down the mountain, and his face shone with the glory of spiritual victory and moral achievement. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, that's enough for this session, and the next time we'll continue. Rather than saying goodbye, I like to say farewell, do well. ¶¶